for me either, so. Job is the best person in the world. God said that. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. An upright man, one that fears evil, eschews evil, and fears me. And the devil said, yeah, but Job only serves you because you're so good to him. You take away all that stuff, he wouldn't serve you anymore. And God said, okay, go ahead. Just don't touch his body. So the devil in one day orchestrated these events. Job lost all of his donkeys, all of his camels, all of his sheep, all of his cattle, all of his wealth, and all 10 of his children one day. I remember doing a funeral for family members. We did one at like 11 and one at like 1. Most of the same people there. But I can't imagine a funeral with 10 caskets lined up across the front and they're all siblings. And Job did great. He did not charge God foolishly with his lips. He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the Lord said to the devil, hey, now what do you think of my servant Job? And like all evil people, the devil changed the rules in the middle of the game. But if you get a vaccine, you won't have to wear masks. Now, I wear masks just out of kindness because that way people don't have to look at me. I go through the airport and the TSA guy said, would you lower your mask? I said, yeah, but you'll be sorry. I'm not paying for counseling. And the devil said, if you touch his body, then he'll curse you to your face. God says, go ahead. Just don't take his life. And Job is stricken with boils, terrible disease. He goes outside the gates of the city, sits on an ash heap to get some relief from the pain. He takes a piece of broken pottery and scrapes his boils, and his three friends come to help him. They do really good at first. You know what they do? They sit there and say nothing. This is one of my mottos. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Some people get in trouble because they try to speak deeper thoughts than they're capable of thinking. Just say, I love you, I'm praying for you, I'm sorry. And after a while they said, Job, you must have done something wrong. God wouldn't let all this stuff happen. There's some sin in your life. And Job says, no. Not perfect, but I don't think I'm being judged for sin. As time goes on, Job's speeches get longer and his friends get shorter. And Job is staunchly defending himself. Job has one fault. Elihu is going to speak in chapter 32. Job is almost done talking in the verses we're going to read this evening, look at. And Elihu charges Job with one fault. He said, Job, you justified yourself rather than God. Somebody gave me a cassette tape years ago, the testimony of a man named Dave Reaver. Dave Reaver was a young married man, got drafted in the army in the Vietnam War. He's a Christian, tried to be a good testimony. He witnessed to his friends. They mocked him. They called him preacher, evangelist, missionary. But he gave as good as he got, and he called his three biggest critics pervert number one and pervert number two and pervert number three. He was in the jungles of Vietnam with a phosphorus grenade in his hand. They used that for clearing out swampy areas. The grenade exploded. It blew off all the fingers on this hand, blew off his ear, his nose, all but two fingers on that hand. His body was covered with flame. And as Dave Reaver jumped into the swamp to get some relief from the agonizing pain, his first words were these, God, I still love you. He got right in that one moment, but Job got wrong. My job in a time of trial, your job, is to let everybody know how good our God is. That's always our job. Job's about done talking. And he says this in Job chapter 31 and verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely, I would take it upon my shoulder and build it as a crown to me. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about this thought: if only God had written a book. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being in this church. I thank you for Pastor Stephen Russ's heart for revival and the emphasis on prayer and talking to you and fellowshipping with you and knowing you. Lord, would you help us tonight to take a step forward in that goal and that pursuit of revival and godliness? I pray that you'd empower me by your Spirit to say only the things you want said and to leave nothing unsaid that you want said. Bind Satan and all of those fallen angels that do his bidding and keep them from snatching the seed of your word out of the soil of our hearts. We'll thank you for what you do. Bless the preaching. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Job had a dilemma. Life wasn't making sense. No way he could justify what was going on in his life with what he knew about God. The first part of his dilemma was this: what is my purpose? Why am I even here? He said in Job chapter, let me get the right reference here before I always start out. Job chapter 3 and verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? He said, why am I here? Why do I even exist? A life like mine is worthless. And then he said, here's my second part of my dilemma. Why won't God answer my prayer? Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. Job 19:7. I've asked God for help. If I'm wrong, I want to know it. But I don't hear anything back. Do you ever pray and it seems like God's not listening? It seems like your prayers bounce off of heavens made of brass and are flung back in your face. And Job said, I'm trying, but there's no answer. Why won't God hear my prayer? What's my purpose? Why do we even exist? Why won't God hear my prayer? And his third dilemma was this: why can't I be pardoned? Job 7:21, why dost thou not pardon my transgression? Take away mine iniquity. All right, if Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz are right and I'm being judged, then forgive me for my sin. He said in Job 9:2, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? And he said in verse 32 of Job 9, he's not a man that I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job said, you know what I wish? I wish there was somebody who knew me and somebody who knew God and could grab hold of God's hand in my hand and bring us together. I wish we had a daysman. Job had a dilemma. What's my purpose? Why won't God answer my prayer? Why can't I be pardoned? Job made a defense. You find it in this 31st chapter as well as throughout the book of Job. He said that he wanted you to know, wanted God to know, wanted his friends to know that he was righteous in his person. He said, I've been pure in my morals. I made a covenant with mine eyes, Job 31 verse 1. Why then should I think upon a maid? He said, I've been generous with my money. He said, verse 16 of chapter 31, the poor from their desire have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. If I've seen, verse 19, any souls, anybody perish for want of clothing, or the poor without covering. I've been pure in my morals. I've been generous with my money. I've been spiritual in my motives. He said, he said in the verse 26 of 31, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, or my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. In Job's day, people worshiped the sun and the moon, and as an act of obeisance to those entities, they would kiss their hand. And Job said, I've never done that. I've never worshipped anybody or anything but the true God. I've been pure in my morals. I've been generous with my money. I have been spiritual in my motives. I'm righteous in my person. And then he said, because of that, there is no reason for my punishment. This just doesn't make sense. Wait a minute, Job. You want to know what your purpose is? Come on, Job, you know better than to ask that question. The Bible's really clear about that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Your job and my job is to glorify God. The word glory is the word doxa, and the root of that word, they tell me, is the word opinion. You know what it means to glorify God? It means to give other people a good opinion of him. That's what it means. My job is to let people know my God's a good God, a loving God, a generous God, a kind God, a righteous God, a holy God. I want everybody to know good about my God. I learned something from an evangelist who now works out of our church. He was a pastor in Abingdon, Virginia for many years. And when he gives people a tract, he doesn't do like I used to. I used to say, if you died today, do you know whether or not you go to heaven? Can I give you some good news? He says, has anybody told you yet today that God loves you? Wow. Dynamite. I have people tear up when I say that. I have people say, wow, I needed that. So my pastor said, I want to make you a tract. I always use the church tract as my business card. I deliberately did not have business cards. So if I gave people my contact information, it was on a tract. And I gave them the gospel as well. But I didn't have that when I wasn't the pastor. He said, what do you want on it? I said, I wanted to say, do you know how much God loves you? And I want to go around letting people know our God's a loving God and he cares about them and he's interested in them. Job, you know that's your purpose. You're supposed to glorify God, whether you eat or drink, everything you do. And Job, you know God will answer your prayer. Why don't you know the Lord Jesus, the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount said, ask and you shall receive and seek and you shall find and knock and the door shall be opened. Come on, Job, you know that God answers prayer. And Job, you wonder if you can be pardoned? Come on, one of the most famous verses in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Job, you know you can be pardoned. Job, you want a daysman. You want somebody to take one of your hands with his hand and one of God's with the other and bring you together. Don't you know the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. There is one who is all God and all man at the same time. And he understands God and he understands man. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he takes one hand of a holy God and another hand to an unrighteous man and he draws them together in his own person and his own sacrifice and his name is Jesus. Amen. Wait a minute, Job. You don't have a Bible. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. That is, the material, the things that happened in the book of Job are not the first things that happened. Creation came before Job. Do you understand that? But it's the first book written. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. Now, Abraham had a son named Isaac. He had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons. Second to the youngest, Joseph, sold into bondage in the land of Egypt. Wound up, the whole family came down there. They were there for 400 years. After 400 years in Egypt, God raised up Moses to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. And God gave Moses Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it's probably 600 years before God will give a written revelation of himself to mankind. You know, there are 1,800,000 Muslims in the world. Do you know those members of that peaceful religion believe that God never had a son? They believe that if you don't believe like their God does, their God is happy that you get killed. They will sacrifice their children to be suicide bombers, and they think they are doing the work of Allah. The past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, said in 2013 that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. That's an insult to both faiths. No, no, no. The God of the Bible is not the God of Islam. Their God asked you to sacrifice your sons for his purposes. And our God sacrificed his son for us. But the difference between them and you is they don't have a book. Not an inspired book. Not a book that tells about God. Not a book that tells about the God who made everything. You've got a book. There are 1.2 billion Roman Catholics in the world. They believe that Mary is a co-redemptress with Jesus. In fact, they say, when I get to Jesus, go to his mother. I have been told frequently that when you go to the priest for confession, you'll always wind up doing more Hail Marys as a part of your penance than you do Our Fathers. You former Catholics can tell me if that's so or not. I don't know much about it. I did hear about a guy the other day went into confession, hadn't been there in years. And he got in, there's a widescreen television, there's a big easy chair, there's a cabinet with all kinds of beverages and snacks in it. He said, wow, things have really changed since I was here last. And the priest said, get out of there, you idiot, that's my side. A Roman Catholic does not believe he can ever be sure that he's on his way to heaven. They have believed, at least until recently, that you may have to go to purgatory and burn maybe for hundreds of years to purge your sins before you can get to go to heaven. But the difference between them and you, they are not encouraged to read the Bible for themselves. The Bible must be filtered through the councils and the experts and the church. And the difference between them and you, they don't have a book. You got a book. There are 1.1 billion Hindus in the world. Hindus believe in reincarnation. They believe how you live in one life level determines what life level you'll come back as. I was in India many years ago. At that time, there were 750 million people in the country. Now there's over a billion. There were several times as many rats, or there were more rats in India when I was there than there were people. And the rats ate two-thirds of the harvest, but they couldn't kill the rats because it might be grandpa. And they think that if you do really well in one life level, another life level, another life level, another life level, you'll eventually reach the exalted state known as nirvana. You know what nirvana is? In the Hindu faith, nirvana is when you don't hear anything and you don't see anything and you don't feel anything and you don't smell anything. You don't know anything at all. The Hindus believe that this world is so bad that the best thing could happen to you is if you're unaware of anything existing whatsoever. And they have millions of gods. No Hindu could tell you the name of all their gods. And the difference between them and us is they don't have a book and we have a book. Oh, Job said, if only God had written a book. Now, Job did not envision the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Gospels. You know what he really wanted? He wanted just a list of God's accusations against him. I just wish I knew what God says I've done wrong, and then we could get together and discuss it and straighten it out. But that alone would have overwhelmed Job with its value. You know what he said? He said, if I had a book like that, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd bear it on my shoulder. I'd wear it as a crown to me. Job! Why do you wish God had written a book? Well, he says, I'll tell you what, it'd be my authority. That's the idea of the verse. If I had that book, I'd go back and see what it says. I know what the Bible says. You know what? I believe you ought to follow your pastor. He's a wise man. He's a good man. He's a loving man. He's an intelligent man. But that's not why you ought to follow him. You ought to follow him because the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. If this book is our authority, you may have a constitution. Our church has a constitution. I rewrote it before I left so my pastor wouldn't have to mess with it and try to update it with all the things you may face now. But I want to tell you, hardly anybody knows where the constitution institution is at the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. It's stuck in a drawer somewhere in case you need it someday, because the authority is not the Constitution. The authority is the Word of God. I know there's one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus, because the Bible tells me so. I know that husbands should love their wives, and wives should follow their husbands, and children should obey their parents, and parents should raise their children in the admonition of the Lord, because the Word of God tells me to. I know you're supposed to be in church more as things got bad, not less, because the Word of God says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, I have an authority. You have an authority. It is the Word of God. Amen. Everybody's talking about following the science. Well, go ahead, but you'll zigzag. Now, don't be too upset about science, because every once in a while it catches up with the Bible. Science used to think that the earth was flat. The experts thought that. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible said way before anybody figured it out, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. Science used to think the earth had to be supported by something. That's where the idea of Atlas came from. But you know what the Bible says? It says in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Way before Isaac Newton figured out gravity and gravitational forces, you could have found it in the Word of God. Science used to think they knew how many stars there were. One of them said there's 734. That goes Ptolemy. And Bryce said there's 777. And Bryce said there's 1,034. But you know what God said? Hey, Abraham, you go out and look up some night and see if you can count how many stars there are. Nobody can number the stars. Now, every time we make a bigger telescope, we find more stars. And you know what they say now? We not only don't know how many stars are in our galaxy, we don't even know how many galaxies there are. Every once in a while, science will catch up with the Bible. But the authority isn't science. The authority isn't history. The authority isn't somebody's philosophy. The authority is the Word of God. I was a young man, Brother Russ, and somebody asked me a question. It was about Calvinism, and I told them what I understood the Bible to say, which is what I still understand the Bible to say. And they said, do you know that what you just said disagrees with the Westminster Confession of Faith? And my reply then, as a young man, is the same as it would be now as a 68-year-old. So? Apparently, the Westminster Confession of Faith disagrees with the Bible. But wait a minute. Job said, it'd be more than that, it'd be my answer. He said, I wish somebody would answer me. It'd be my authority, it'd be my answer. Did you know the Bible is more than just the source of all of our doctrine and our authority? The Bible tells you how to treat your friends and how to treat your enemies. It tells you what to do when you're happy, what to do when you're sad. It tells you how to manage money. It tells you how to succeed in life. It tells you how to be a good father, a good wife, a good husband, a good mother, a good son, a good daughter. Everything I need to know about life and living and surviving and succeeding, I find in the Word of God. But Job said not only that. He said it'd be the object of my adoration. He said, I'd bind it on my shoulder. I'd wear it as a crown to me. If I had a book that God had written, boy, I'd treat that special. How do you treat your Bible? Throw it on the desk when you go home, the dresser, the coffee table, leave it there till the next church service. I don't like anything on top of my Bible. Used to use an iPad mini. I just moved to one that has the new computer chip and allows me to do some more things. But it fit perfectly on top of my Bible, but I never put it there. I don't write in my Bible. I think it's fine to do that. I just am such a terrible writer. Penmanship is so poor that I feel like I'd be defiling the Word of God. Do you know that... If you read at an eighth grade level, it would take you 8.5 minutes a day to read through the Bible in a year. Now, that's a good starting point. People have programs for that, and churches pass out Bible reading guides, and I think that's all great. If you haven't read through the Bible in a year, start right now and read it through in a year. I always read pages instead of chapters. I'll read to the end of the chapter when I'm at that page, but I'll figure how many pages I need to do to get through it, because some chapters are real long and some are real short. Did you know that the average American watches television 6 hours a day and is on their smartphone or other equivalent device 5.9 hours a day? I don't even know how to explain that, unless they're on the phone while they're watching television, which I suspect is the case. Can I make a suggestion? If you spend 6 hours a day in the world and 8.5 minutes in the Word, you're going to be more worldly than wordy. So many, this church is way better, but so many of the progressive churches, one of them, the big grandfather of all of them, Willow Creek, did a survey, paid somebody $80,000 to survey their members, and they found out they did not have a biblical worldview. They found out the divorce rate was higher than society as a whole. They found out that they didn't understand things from the perspective of Scripture. And here's what the pastor said. He said, we found out that when people crossed the line of faith, watch out for people who kind of make up non-biblical words for getting saved, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again. When they crossed the line of faith, are you ready what they learned for $80,000? We should have told them to read the Bible themselves. Well, now there's a phenomenal thought. See, if you had $80,000, you could figure that out too. Wait a minute. What if I came around with this microphone and I asked each of you, tell me how many days out of the last 7 you spent some time in the Word of God? Well, I'm just really busy. Okay, let's grab your phone and see. There's a battery usage on their thing. It'll tell you how much time you spent on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, news feeds, blogs, podcasts. I'm not against it. Your pastor just started one. I'm glad he did. It'll be great. But can I tell you something? There isn't anything in the world that's going to benefit me more than the Word of God. You want revival? I'll promise you nobody's ever had revival hadn't been right with the Word of God. There's two ways that we communicate with God. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. If you don't have both of them, you're going nowhere. Pastored the same church for 44 years. I asked this question when people came to me who had committed life-destroying sins. Have you been reading your Bible? Now, I had people reading their Bible and they really got off track. But you want to know how many people I came across in 44 years, they got off track and it was devastating. They couldn't get back on. They were reading their Bible daily. Zero. It's just an aphorism, but I think it's pretty true. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And yet I am confident that it would be embarrassing for us to tell how much time we spend in the Word of God. I heard about a young man in seminary, working and going to seminary. I went to the seminary professor to look at all my studies and all my work, taking care of my family. I just don't have time to read the Bible. He said, why? He said, I got to work. He said, why? He said, I got to eat. He said, why? He said, I got to live. He said, why? He said, all you got to do is die and face God someday. And then he said this, I've never forgotten it. He said, if you want to read the Bible, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find an excuse. I believe a lot of our young friends, Pastor, are getting in trouble because they spend way more time reading books about the Bible than they do reading the Bible. And they really don't know what the Bible says. They just know what somebody says about the Bible, and it sounds impressive, and the guy's a good writer, and he quotes some Scripture in there, and they don't know what the totality of Scripture says about that issue, and they are led astray. Did you know the average divorce rate in America is 50%, 1 in 50? Did you know, 1 in 2, did you know that the average divorce rate for people where they have family altar reading the Bible in their home is 1 in 500? I used to read the Bible through once a year, and then I got convicted I should read it through twice a year. So I did. And I got in trouble. I was preaching one time, and I was trying to say I read the Bible through twice each year, and I said, I read the Bible twice a year. Yes, I do, one day in January, one day in July, whether I need it or not. Then for a long time, I read the Old Testament every 3 months, the New Testament every 2 months. And then I was in Arizona a few years back, and I wasn't feeling well. I was sick. I preached, but I just go home and late. Then go back to the motel, lay in the bed. I didn't sleep all the time, so I read the Bible. And I had this thought. I believe it was of the Lord. I bet you I could read the Bible through in 30 days, in a month. So in July of 2017, I read through the Bible in a month. And every month from then till now, I've read through the Bible. In fact, now I read it 12 times by the end of November and then take December and spend some time memorizing Scripture. I'm not bragging. Do you know how many pages I have to read in this Bible every day to read through the Bible in a month? 30. Hey, how many pages you ladies read in one of those Laurie Wick novels in a day? And she's boring. T. Davis Bunn's a good Christian writer. Sigmund Brouwer, they're interesting. Laurie Wick. My wife said to me one time, she said, honey, no more Amish books. We gave the land to the library in Bridgeport. A lot of people worked there. They got a lot of Christian books, but she said, I'm done with the Amish books. How many pages you guys read in a Sports a Field or Field and Stream magazine in a day? Some of you read some of those John Grisham type novels. It's nothing to read 30 pages in a day. But you got a book that is eternal. You got a book that is unfailing. You got a book that will never change, but you got a book that can change you. And we ignore it. Job said, if only God had written a book. Now here's the interesting thing about that. I read the Bible through every month. Today, I was reading the Bible in the airplane, and I laughed, and I said amen, and I put my hand up, not real high because I was on the airplane, but I got reading Louis L'Amour books years ago. I think I've read everything Louis L'Amour ever wrote. Good writer, interesting. I don't know one Louis L'Amour book I want to read twice, let alone read once a month, because this is the Word of God. Did you know that every dumb, wicked, stupid, vile thing I have ever done in my entire 68, almost 69 years, 69 years in about a month, I have done because I did something contrary to this book? And did you know that everything I did that was good and decent and valuable, I did because I did something consistent with this book? Job said, if only God had written the book. Man, if he had, I'd have treated it special. I'd have put it on my shoulder. I would have bound it as a crown to me. Well, he did. And you've got it. What do you do with it? I think we go a pretty good step toward revival if everybody in this room made the Word of God a priority in their life. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's my friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book will I cling. Of its worth will I sing. Though great crosses and losses be mine, I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. If only God had written a book. He did. You have it. What are you doing with it? Lord, would you guide me as I extend the invitation?